Awesome. All right, so I have a question for you guys. Have you ever felt like you wanted to be, for the girls first, have you ever felt like you wanted to be that girl that was, you thought, the prettiest in the class and that popular one, or that one that would just get good grades and didn't seem that they didn't even have to try at the at class? Have you guys ever felt envy or anything like that before? Or for guys, have you ever felt like you wanted to be that guy that was good at all the sports, or have you ever felt like you wanted to compare yourself to someone? I'm sure you guys have experienced that, even if you don't want to admit it. And Ecclesiastes, this book, specifically chapter 4, addresses just that. And so I want to go into it a little bit deeper. So just a little background information. Because this book, this chapter is pastoral and not theoretical, it's important to know the background information behind it and to understand the historical context. So the author is technically unknown, but some scholars say it's King Solomon. So we'll just go with the author is unknown, since I don't want to make any potentially false claims. But as you may have noticed, he confronts us with some confusing and maybe some depressing truths, but all for a good purpose, and that's to help us to see more of a comprehensive view of this world and of God, and to take us up higher up the mountain so that we can see more of just a more comprehensive view. And this is written most likely in the Persian period, where the Persians were in control of Israel, and a time when financial security was and wealth were highly important. So people were constantly trying to take control over their lives and just have that economic certainty. So it's kind of it has modern re relevance to today's world, especially in the Silicon Valley here, where just striving after wealth and success and all of that is highly important to people. So just a little more context. Rolana last week, if you were here, she talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and how we are subject to time and seasons, and how that have expiration dates. So there's a time for everything under the sun. But in verse 14 in chapter 3, it says, "I know that everything that God does will endure forever." So we know that God has placed in each of our hearts a longing for eternity, for eternal significance. And that's something that we all share. And so even though we have that, God has given us a command here on earth to do. Even though we have this longing for eternity, He is giving us a hope and joy for here and now, and that is to be joyful and to do good and to eat and drink and to take pleasure in all our toil. That is God's gift to man. So that is just a recap of chapter 3. So in this book of the Bible, along with Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Solomon, etc., is very poetic. And but for the sake of understanding this chapter 4, I'm going to separate it into three sections. So the three main sections or ideas I'm going to label as: one, pondering the problem; two, natural responses that lead us downhill; and three, supernatural solutions that lead us uphill. Okay, so starting with the first one, pondering the problem. So I broke it up to the first section. So it's verse 1 through 4. So I'll read it again. "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." So I'm sure you guys can all agree. We live in a fallen world where there's just a lot of risk and uncertainty and evil that exists, and injustice. And when I read this passage, I think of a lot of external circumstances, a lot of external injustice that can be applied to us, not even overseas, but even in America, whether that's people that are just homeless or starving, or but there's also a type of an oppression that exists internally, and that is being a slave to sin, being a slave to something like envy. And I think the author is trying to make a point that a life without God, with that if you don't have this hope, then it is easy for a mind to go down a route of just thinking that even death is better than life, and that there's not even a point to living anymore. And I think God shows us that this is not all there is. That there's a life after this, and that's eternity with Him. And so, even though we might face struggles here on earth, it's not all there is. There's more to it. And back to the different kinds of oppression. According to the dictionary, oppression means the state of being subject to unjust treatment or control. So it does include being a slave to something. It's whatever you answer to, whatever you feel like has control over you, whatever you do that you don't want to do, like Paul says in Romans. And he gives an example, and that example is envy. And maybe it's people's, if it's not envy, maybe it's people's approval. Maybe that motivates your actions, just wanting to please everyone. I know for me, that has been a struggle for me, like throughout the later years of my life. And I've really had to take it to the Lord and be just conscious and just know that I'm not acting for anyone else's approval and for no other audience but God. And at the end, I'm going to have to give account to Him and not any man. So that can be a big struggle for people. And I'd love to talk to you more about it if it is or if something else is. But just know that your life is covered in this book. It's if you're in Christ, He has a plan and has a story for you, and it is written in this book. And I just want to give you hope. So you may be wondering what do you do? So if you are striving to be someone or to reach some standard, why, I have a question for you guys. Why do you do that? Is it because you feel like you're inadequate? Is it because you want to be like someone else? I just want to tell you, it's a pointless labor. And it, just like it says here in verse 4, this also is vanity in a striving after wind. So when you think of wind, I think of something intangible, out of our control, something that comes and it goes, and it's temporary. It's here for a season. So something that we're striving for, whether that's just physical beauty or success or popularity or whatever, it is something that we toil for in vain if it's not centered on the right things. And because just like the wind, we are constantly going to be chasing after it, and we will never be able to catch up to it. It will always be in front of us, and we will always be behind it. And it will always be able to fall through our hands because it's not tangible. We can't grasp hold of it. So, but I want to give you some hope, and I will talk about that in the third section. But another transitional question I have is, what are the different ways people might react to such things that are out of our control? So that might be a reflective question you might ask yourself. And it does in this passage talk about some different ways that the foolish and the wise might go about trying to cope with this uncertainty in life. So the next section I titled Natural Responses That Lead Us Downhill. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 5 through 8. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So people try to cope with uncertainties or enigmas in life and strive for things of the wind in different ways. And you might find yourself in one of these categories. People may toil for themselves, or they may fret. But nothing, you'll find that nothing really works, and you'll end up just dissatisfied. So, like in verse 5, it says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. So that's kind of saying the fool just sits around, gives up, is lazy, and says, nothing's meaningful in life, so I'm just going to sit down and just do nothing. But he says that's a fool because you'll ruin your life and, like, eat your own flesh in a way. But just because everything is meaningless doesn't mean you should just sit around and be sad and dissatisfied. It also doesn't give you permission to work like a slave and strive to find satisfaction constantly when what you're working for will not bring you the true satisfaction that you're looking for. So better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and the striving after wind. So there's a middle ground and there's a way to do it. And it's instead of these two extremes, I think God wants us to stop overworking and to not give up, but to rather be content with what he has given us and rejoice in that and just bask in the blessings he has given us. Because sometimes we can be blinded by what he's put right in front of us. But if you just rejoice in the little things he is giving you, it has such a huge impact on your just happiness and well-being and everything. And so I think for me personally, I started keeping like a journal. So I'll write things I'm grateful for every night. And that really, really grounds me and helps me realize, you know, I have a lot of things that many people don't have, and I should be grateful for it. And it just, you know, if I'm ever feeling sad, it just cheers me up, and it really reminds me of how God has blessed each of us. So, verse 7 through 8, again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So, more vanity, right? So, toiling for no one but yourself is no good either, because you're not even benefiting anyone. You're not benefiting others because you're not working for anyone, and you're not even benefiting yourself because sometimes we are the hardest to please. I know for myself, I can be my own worst enemy sometimes, and even though I may be pleasing others and may be pleasing God, I won't be pleasing myself. So if we have someone that we're doing it for, it really gives us the right motivation and gives us strength to work. So I think that's what it's talking about when it says, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? No one. You're just doing it for yourself, and you can't even seem to satisfy yourself. So that may be maybe you're playing football in high school, but you don't even like it. You're just doing it for another reason. Or you're staying in a relationship when you know it's not healthy and you know you could do better, and it's just you're doing it for no one. We tend to forget about others, I think, when we pursue our own desires and our own motives, but we cannot even please ourselves. So it's important. I think God gave us community to expand our life, to expand our mind, and so we're not trapped in ourselves. Because when we think of others, we get outside of ourselves, and we can really just expand our world. So that brings me to my last point, the third, which is supernatural solutions that lead us uphill. So Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 16. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity in a striving after the wind. So here it gives a complimentary message of how life is, we're meant to do life with community, with people, how we need companionship. Whether you think that you can just do life on your own and just get by or not, you'll soon realize that we're meant to be in relationship with others. And the sooner you realize that, the better. So not only working for someone is a good way to toil if you're going to toil, but working with someone, side by side with someone. And the best one to do that with is with God, because he is always there and he has always got your back, and he promises us that he will never leave us. And that is a promise. So keep in mind when you're working and thinking about the future that wisdom is more important than power, just like humility is more important than pride. So it talks about the wise youth and the foolish king. So you can have wisdom no matter what position you are, whether you have power or not. Wisdom transcends that, and it's more important than power. And humility is more important than pride. If you're not able to take advice, if you get to a point where you feel like you're the top dog and people are, you won't take people's opinions or advice, then you know that you got to check your heart and see if you've, you know, if there's some pride in there, because it's more important to be humble. It's better to be humble than to be prideful. And contentment is more important than jealousy or dissatisfaction. Because here it says in verse 16, there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. So you may have success for a little bit, but there's going to come to a point, you're going to get to a point where there's people that are not going to support you, you're going to face haters, or you're going to face people that don't like what you're doing. And are you going to be content and just persevere, or are you going to be jealous and join in them and lower yourself to their standard? Because even if people don't rejoice in you, are you still going to rejoice? And I think the key to that is knowing that we're not acting for anyone other than God, and he is the one we are trying to please, not man. Because if you get strung up on pleasing man and their approval, that will lead you down just a bad path, and it hurts yourself too. You're hurting yourself when you do that, because you can never seem to please people. But God doesn't ask for success; he asks for faithfulness. So if you can just obey him and just love him, that's all he asks of us, just to love him and to love others. So these things such as envy, chaos, uncertainty, injustice, you may ask, well, okay, I have God, I have Jesus, but I'm still struggling with this sin or envy. Well, these things don't instantly go away when we turn to God, but he offers something better, and that is a deeper and truer reality to embrace with faith, something that we can't see, but one where he is Lord and he reigns over it all. So unlike the world, Jesus offers us life and rest through his cross, because he has proclaimed that each and every one of you is worthy of him laying down his life for you, no matter what you have done or what you will do, because it doesn't depend on that. It depends on what he has done and who he is. So he is not out of touch like the wind, but he is within our grasp, and we can boldly and confidently grab hold of the cross because he has come down for us. So I want to just leave you guys with that hope, and so I'll pray for you guys right now. So please bow your heads. All right, God, Father, I just thank you so much for this community and for your word, Father, and I just pray that you just help these words, to help your word just seep into your children's hearts, and to just let them know that you love them so deeply, and that chasing after the wind and chasing after things of this world will not ultimately satisfy them, but that you will, that you are enough and that you satisfy and that your grace is enough. I just pray that you just comfort everyone in this room and just be present in our small group conversations. And I just pray all these in your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.